And I want to start by just asking, I've been gone all year. The last time I saw most of you was those of you that were in church on Christmas Day. And I haven't seen you since. So I just thought I would just survey the crowd a little bit tonight and ask you just to be sure, have all of you taken down your Christmas decorations and got them packed away? Everybody? Anybody that does not have their Christmas decorations packed away? Well, that may seem a little funny to you, but 5 years ago, if you will remember, a lot of us still had Christmas decorations in dark, cold houses in the month of February. Deborah's dad passed away, and I left the funeral on Thursday and came home the next day and barely beat that humongous ice storm, and within hours, the lights were out, and it was February before we got our lights back on and could take down our Christmas decorations. Christmas decorations in a cold, dark house aren't very pretty, if you will. And after they've been there 2 months, they're not pretty either. I mean, from Thanksgiving to February, come on, that's really a long time, however much you may like Christmas. However, tonight I want us to backtrack just a few days, and before we pack that last box away, and before we throw that tree out in the yard and clean the house and it's all over for another year, I want us to go back and visit something about the Christmas story that I think maybe the Lord wants to say something to some of us tonight. The gist of what I want to say to you is found in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 36. And if you're familiar with the first and second chapters of Luke, you know this is the nativity story. And that passage of Scripture is specifically about the angel's announcement to Mary about what was about to take place in her life. Now, I call this Mary's magnificent moment. And how startling was it for a young woman, a young Jewish girl, actually, like Mary, to suddenly be visited by an angel. There is no indication that this was a common experience for her, nor is there an indication that it was a common experience for other people, but God says that an angel was sent, the angel Gabriel, in fact, was sent to the city of Nazareth, a town in Galilee, with a message for this young girl named Mary, a young virgin pledged to be married to a man by the name of Joseph, and her name was Mary. And the angel went, greeted her, and she was troubled by his presence and by his words to her. It evidently was a unique experience for her. But the angel tried to belie her fear and give her courage by telling her she had found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And then he said this to this young girl: "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, human nature being what we know it to be, I have some degree of assurance that at that particular moment, she didn't hear anything beyond the words, "You will be with child and give birth to a son." I expect that at that particular moment, that's really all that registered in Mary's mind. And instantly she responded to Gabriel with these words, "How will this be?" Mary said to the angel, "Since I am a virgin." Not only was it startling for this angel to appear to Mary, the message that he brought was equally startling, or maybe even more startling. "You will be with child and give birth to a son." And her response to the angel Gabriel at making that announcement was to point out her one major disqualification. She focused entirely and uniquely on that one thing that in her mind just totally disqualified her for what Gabriel said she was being asked to do. She pointed out the fact, "Since I am a virgin." It is somewhat of a distance between the idea you will be with child, and since I am a virgin, and she makes a very quick conclusion that I am disqualified for what you are asking me to do. And so Gabriel proceeded to explain to her exactly how this was to come to pass. And he did so so clearly and so convincingly that once he had completed the explanation of how this miraculous thing was going to occur, that a virgin would give birth to a child, that her response could only be, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me exactly as you have said." And later, as she seems to have reflected back on that moment, and she seems to have remembered the rest of the words that Gabriel spoke to her, and she recognized the significance that this miraculous birth was going to bring to the world, she could only break out in song at that moment. And so Mary celebrated, and Mary punctuated, if you would, in her response to that announcement. In fact, often we refer to the song that she sang as the Magnificat, the expression of Mary's magnificent moment. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Mary's magnificent moment. Now, Mary's issue, which she felt totally disqualified her for the task which Gabriel talked to her about, was in reality not the disqualification, but the precise qualification which helped pinpoint her selection to fulfill this task. In fact, there existed at that time a 700-year-old prophetic word that pointed right in her direction for that particular moment in history, converging for that particular moment and that particular circumstance in her life. It was Isaiah who gave that prophetic word. "Therefore," he said, "the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." So that particular issue, which she automatically felt was her biggest disqualification to do what the angel said she was assigned to do, was in fact a major qualification for the task accorded to her. And it was that qualification which pinpointed the event that God had planned for history to converge with that very moment in her life and bring about what it brought about through the willingness of Mary to be used of God. Now, I think this whole story of Mary reveals somewhat of a pattern that can be seen in other instances. In fact, you can see it in Isaiah's own life. The words that he uses to describe the very calling that he got from God in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, tells us that Isaiah had his own magnificent moment. And magnificent it was, with many of the same characteristics that we find in that magnificent moment Mary experienced. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. This is that incredible, marvelous, magical, if you would, a supernatural, unbelievable moment that occurred in Isaiah's life. He says it this way, I, Isaiah, I saw the Lord. I saw him so clearly seated upon the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe was so magnificent that it filled the temple in which he sat. About him, all around him, were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling out to one another all the time, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the sound of their voices, and at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Now, I would call that a magnificent moment. And then Isaiah, in that magnificent moment, what did he do? He instantly focused on his own disqualification. Confronting such holiness, all he could see was his lack of holiness. All he could see was his uncleanness. And he saw all of this as disqualifying him for the magnificence of this moment that God was giving him. And so he cried out, "Woe to me! I am ruined, for I, in this holy atmosphere, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and yet my eyes have seen the Lord Almighty." And then he had his own angelic messenger. Like Gabriel went to Mary, this angel came to Isaiah and essentially said to him, "Well, here, let me fix your problem for you." That's essentially what that angel said. And then he did this. One of the seraphs, an angel, flew to Isaiah with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched those unclean lips and made them clean. And then he said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." In other words, your disqualification is removed and you are now qualified. With his qualification clarified, then God issued a call to Isaiah, a task to Isaiah, and Isaiah responded. He said, whom shall I send, and who will go for me?" And with those freshly clean lips and his eyes lifted from a feeling of disqualification to awareness that he had been qualified by the Lord himself, how did Isaiah respond to that call of God that he heard? Mary responded to her call by saying, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Essentially, Isaiah said the same thing. "Whom shall I send and who will go for me?" "Here am I, Lord. Send me." Once he got past that issue of his own disqualification. That same pattern appears in the life of Moses. In one more example, it's one of my favorite stories of the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4, you read all about it, how God called Moses to go and appear before Pharaoh and start that process that would bring about deliverance for the children of Israel from the bondage they were in. And what did Moses do when God says, "I need you to go talk to Pharaoh"? What was his first response? "Lord, sorry, this time you did make a mistake. I am of all men most disqualified. I stammer, I stutter, I stumble, I swallow my words, I spit when I talk. I am in no way qualified to do what you've asked me to do. Lord, what am I going to do if they don't believe? They won't believe you've sent me. I can tell them you sent me, but look at me. They're not going to believe that you sent me." And on and on and on and on until God just got pretty full of it and said, "Well, let me just undertake a little object lesson for you here, Moses. What is that you're holding in your hand?" And you know the rest of that story, how that God took that rod that Moses, that shepherd's staff that Moses was holding him, and says, "Now, Moses, cast that down." That was so out of character. A shepherd's staff is no good lying on the ground. A shepherd needs that staff. He needs it to hit the rump of those sheep and make them do what he wants them to do. And yet God said, "Throw it down." And when Moses finally threw it down, it became a slithering snake. And God told Moses to do another strange thing. He said, "Take it up again, but this time take it by the lesser end." I'm not real smart, but anybody with one eye and half sense knows you don't pick up a snake by the tail. And that's what God was asking Moses to do. But when he did, the snake disappeared. For you see, when we hold it in our hands, it can only do what we can do, and it is often full of wickedness. But when we release it to God, he does his work on it, removes the wickedness from it, and he gives it back to us by the lesser end because he is the end of power. He's the one that provides the power. And so he's giving Moses this miraculous object lesson of how he can take his disqualifications and qualify him. And all through the story of Moses, you see Moses taking that rod and holding it up in the waters part, holding that rod up and seeing the armies of Israel vanquish their enemies, all because God took his disqualifications and made him qualified in spite of them. So I have to say that there is a pattern that we see here of people feeling so very disqualified, and yet they are the selection that God makes for mighty works to be done. It is true, is it not? I'm so glad that it's true, that whatever God asks of us, he qualifies us to fulfill it. Many times, in spite of our own sense of disqualification. My favorite missionary story of all time, some of you might have heard it some time ago, but involves Brother Fred Cottrell. Some of you might have known Fred Cottrell in the past. He retired from ministry and then went right back to work for Assemblies of God World Missions and was a representative for us for many years. And he told me this story. He was in a banquet in California, and his assignment that night was to give an overview of missions. And he gave this overview of missions, and when he talked about Africa, he talked about an emerging revival in the Cape Verde Islands, and made his report, went on. When the banquet was over, the tables were being cleared, a lady came up to him and said, "Sir, I just need to ask you a question. Can you tell me more about this place called the Cape Verde Islands?" Brother Cottrell said, "Well, I was actually a bit embarrassed because I had told them every single thing I knew about the Cape Verde Islands." And he said, "That's what I told her. I said, 'Well, ma'am, I'm a bit embarrassed. I don't work there particularly. I gathered the stories and information for this banquet, and I don't really know a lot more to tell you about the Cape Verde Islands, but what I've already told you. But I'm intrigued about your level of interest. What's going on that you are so concerned about the Cape Verde Islands?'" She told him this story. She said, "My mother, her name is Mary, is bedfast. Since she has become ill, not only is she bedfast, but she has lost her sight. She's totally blind, minimal hearing, can barely talk, and she is just there, basically, we all thought, waiting to die. Her years are over, and quite honestly, it would be gracious if she just went on to be with the Lord. And for the last several months, we have heard her repeatedly praying. Sometimes we don't know if she's really praying coherently or if she's out of her mind. We don't know, because she kept praying for this place that we had never heard of before. Until tonight, we had never heard anybody other than my mother, as she lay there bedfast, blind, hard of hearing, barely able to speak. We heard her over and over again praying for a place called the Cape Verde Islands." That happened to have been a year whenever we had a focus in Africa on the Cape Verde Islands. We were in a terrific church planting mode, and God was doing incredible things in the Cape Verde Islands during that period of time. Now, any human being with natural points of view would look at an old woman in the closing period of her life, bedfast, blind, weak, can barely hear, and can barely communicate, and say her life is over. She is disqualified for anything other than to go and be with the Lord. But somewhere in the reaches of heaven, God was looking for an intercessor. And when he said, "Who will do it for me? Who will fulfill this ministry for me? That little lady, some way or another, heard that call. And she said, God, if you'll qualify me in my disqualification, I'll fulfill that ministry. I know there were others praying for Cape Verde Island, but that is an incredible example of the fact that we can appear to others to be totally disqualified. We can appear to ourselves to be totally disqualified, but it is God that qualifies us. And it may be that even here tonight, you are in a state that I can't define or describe or tell you about, but you know good and well that the Lord is speaking to you tonight because you've concluded that there are disqualifications in your life. Let me just tell you, God may have you here tonight to requalify you for something incredibly significant in His work. He is not through with you. He has not shelved you. He does not consider you disqualified. Stand and do what God asks you to do, because what you think may be your biggest disqualification may be exactly what God is looking for to qualify you for a great work in His kingdom. Mary prayed for the Cape Verde Islands, and God brought revival. Let me say to you as well something else. It was a magnificent moment for Mary. It was a magnificent moment for Isaiah when those coals touched his lips. It was a magnificent moment for Moses when he reached down hesitatingly and took that serpent by the tail and saw what it became and struck the rock and held it over the sea and used it all throughout his magnificent moment. It's very important that we realize that the outflow, the results, what follows that magnificent moment is far greater than the moment itself. I've been in Pentecost all my life, and I can recall a lot of situations where it appeared that folks thought the moment was a whole lot more important than anything else, because the moment came with fire and sparks and smoke and noise and dancing and jigging and shaking and all kinds of things. But after that, there wasn't much evidence that anything followed that moment. Let me tell you, when God gives you that magnificent moment, it is for a purpose, and the outflow of that moment is intended to be greater than the moment itself. You follow me on that one? I recall Moses' moment. It was phenomenal, but the life of ministry and the leadership that he provided, how much greater was that? Isaiah's moment was magnificent, but his prophetic work and the writings that he left for us and the career that he gave us, how magnificent is that? And Mary, she thought that was a magnificent occasion, and it was, because it launched a Savior that is sufficient for all of mankind of all ages. I've often recalled a period in my life that was one of my own magnificent moments. Didn't rise in caliber to any of these I've just mentioned, of course, but we've all had those magnificent moments, haven't you? When God's presence, many of you, think about the moment you were called to the ministry, or the moment when you were saved or filled with the Spirit, and how magnificent that issue was for you at that time. Remembering that God's intent is the outflow is greater than that moment. I remember a period of time when I was in Bible college. I don't know why this happened, but I just became a virtual recluse for a period of time. Sports were going on. I didn't go to any of them. Activities were taking place in the student union building. I ignored them. I would day after day just be driven to lock the door of my dormitory room and close myself in with a record player and a gospel record. And I would spend hours in that room just alone with me and God and having a magnificent moment day after day. You know, when that period was over, I have never been able to replicate that. I've never felt like God wanted to replicate that, because there was a purpose in that period. There was a purpose in that time in my life. And I have come to realize that everything that I have done for Him in my life, big or small, important or minimal, whatever it has been, much of what I am in the Lord today was birthed in those magnificent moments in that closed dorm room. Can't be replicated. But I came to know very, very quickly that God wasn't doing that in my life for pleasure. He was doing that for a purpose. And I had to find the outflow of it and move in it. And I want to encourage you in that path tonight. We all are at various stages in our lives, and I don't know what it might be that might make you feel disqualified tonight, but let me just be a little tough love with you and tell you, just get over it. If the Lord has something for you to do, He'll look through your old age. He'll look through your sore body. He'll look through the illness that you're carrying. He looked through Mary's blindness. He looked through Mary's bedfastness and her inability to be in church, and He used her for God's glory and for His work. And I have no clue. I know this is for somebody. But whatever it is that you sense as disqualified to you tonight, what you think is your greatest disqualification may be the very qualification God is looking for, because you're probably going to be driven to rely totally upon Him. And there is no better place to be than that. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Father, if there is one person in this room tonight that needed to hear these words, may they be so impressed right now that You would care enough about them to direct this service toward their ears. And I pray that this will be strength-giving, perhaps even a life-changing message at this very moment where they are in this moment in their lives. Thank You for bringing us together around prayer and Your word tonight. We love You and praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.